Looking then at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. I want to first take up the question, what did God do? And then second, take up the question, how should we respond? All right, so first, what God has done. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These verses record one of the days of God's creation account, in particular the seventh day. And we want to understand, what did God do on this day? So let's just walk ever so quickly through these verses in order to understand it. We hear in verse 1 something that had occurred prior to the beginning of the day, that the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And now on this day, the seventh day, God, having finished his work, rested. Now it's easy, as is often the case with the Bible, to read over something quickly and to fail to appreciate all that's being conveyed. In this verse, something significant is actually being said. Let me perhaps replace one of the words with the Hebrew original, not that we need to be talking all about the biblical languages, but what this actually says is on the seventh day, God finished the work he'd done and he Sabbathed. Isn't that interesting? The Hebrew word for rest is Sabbath. And what we have in Genesis chapter 2 is an account of God's Sabbath, God's resting. Now, it's not just that God rests, but as the passage goes on to describe what occurs, it's that God, now resting on this day, blesses the seventh day. Now, frequently, as I see it at least, the God of Scripture is maligned. It's thought that he's a fuddy-duddy or no fun at all, right? And that his commands and teachings are burdensome and wearisome. But here we have God surveying, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, his world, that it's good, it's pleasing to the eye, that it's full of delight. And we have God pouring out his goodness on this unique day. Blessing, in other words, making it a happy day. So God blesses this day because he's resting on it. And the Bible goes on to amplify that. And as God blessed the seventh day, it becomes holy. Now, as I think about a passage like this, for me, one of the first Christian books I read was R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. If you've not read that book, it's very accessible. It's an excellent book. We have copies in our church library. I think I looked online and on Amazon, they're $9. It's a great book, and R.C. Sproul explains what it means when something is holy, either because of proximity to God or because of it being special in God's purposes, being used by God. We say something is holy. We mean it's not ordinary. Instead, it's set apart for a unique use. Therefore, the candlesticks and the utensils that are used in the temple because of their proximity to God and their special use in God's worship, they're said to be holy. The next time we hear about this language in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3, where God meets Moses in the form of a burning bush. The invisible God is visible through this symbol. And as Moses approaches to inquire, God says, take off your sandals. Why? Well, the ground is holy because of its proximity to God. It's set apart. It's unique. It's different. What we hear about in Genesis chapter 2 is that God's pattern, his practice, he rests on this day. And then he blesses the day. And as a result of his good blessing on this day, it becomes unique or set apart for his purposes and plan. Now the author of Genesis goes on to stress something as a result of God's practice. God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because God rested from it in his work that he had done in creation. Now, what it looks like in this passage is that the author of Genesis is stressing the pattern of God's work and rest so that it will be programmatic for God's people in the future. This is frequently what we see in these early chapters of Genesis, especially prior to man's rebellion against God, which we call the fall, is that the author of Genesis stresses certain things which will be a part of now the fabric of creation, which will be consistently a part of our human experience. We spoke last week about how God created man in his image and gave him work to do, that you have a job to do, a mandate to be fruitful and to multiply, to exercise God's dominion, his rule, his authority over the world, cultivating it, keeping it, and tending it like Adam did in the garden so long ago. That this is a charge God gives to humanity. It wasn't a charge simply for Adam, but this is something that God has for all of humanity, labor, work, and its goodness. We have seen previously in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that as Adam and Eve come together in marriage, that the author makes an application that goes far beyond Adam and Eve. He says, therefore, drawing a conclusion from what happened in Genesis for the rest of humanity, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. And so it is with this passage. There is a mandate. This is something that is meant to be programmatic for humanity moving forward, that we are to pattern our experience in time after what God has done. So God's blessing this day, bestowing goodness and favor upon it, setting it apart for himself as holy, these things are meant to order, to change our experience in God's world. So to our first question, what has God done? We see in Genesis chapter 2 that God rested from his work. He blesses this day on which he rested. He sets it apart for himself, making it holy. All right, if these good things have occurred, then the second question is, how should we respond? What should we do as a result of what we've now learned? Well, thankfully, we're not left to wonder about that, because the Bible speaks clearly to us about how we should respond to these truths. And first, I want to speak about what we learn from seeing the pattern of God's people of old, that is the Israelites, which is especially instructive for us. And then we'll speak about how we as Christians today should respond to what God has done. So first, with the Israelites, it's not long in the Bible that we go on before we see a practice of Sabbath, that is, of resting, that's patterned after what God has done. We see that as the Israelites in Exodus 16, one of the first things that God alludes to after they're brought out of Egypt, brought out of the land of slavery. And then we see that codified, explained, and commanded in none other than the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Now, let me just read that for you briefly. Starting in verse 8, Exodus chapter 20, God says this, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Why? What's the rationale? Here it is, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, all of you, obviously, you've heard of the Ten Commandments. But if you really looked at the Ten Commandments, one of the things that's curious is not only that this is one of the top 10, right? God's commandments, his will for humanity, but moreover, that it's the longest of the Ten Commandments. It's kind of surprising, isn't it? And now, when we looked at Genesis chapter 1, seeking to understand it, we noted that there are many ways that Christians interpret Genesis chapter 1 in this depiction of creation in a week. And I argued, after kind of giving a version of Christian ambivalence, where we recognize the difficulties and aren't certain about the details, I argued for the view I take, namely that we ought to understand Genesis chapter 1 as largely poetic, that the structure we see in the days of creation are a literary structure. But whatever view you take on Genesis, all Christians agree that one of the main ideas seen in Genesis is that God orders, structures the world in creation, and in particular, that one of the things we take from that structuring is this ordering of time. And Exodus makes that point for us, using God's activity as the pattern for our experience, that God's creation activity is depicted as a normal worker that goes about his week and then rests. And now, in the Ten Commandments, we hear that likewise, that's how we should pattern our experience in life, work and rest. That this is the rhythm to life. Now, if you recognize this is a part of the Ten Commandments, and the longest of the Ten Commandments at that, you'd say, why? Why is it so important to God that we Sabbath as he did? And I'm sure many things could be said, but let me point out two rationales, two answers to that question why that the Bible gives us. First, just a couple chapters later, in Exodus chapter 23, we hear something of God's intention. Starting off in verse 12, in 6 days you shall do all your work. Again, right, on the seventh day you shall rest, you shall Sabbath. That your ox, why? In order that your ox and your donkey may have rest. And that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now, interestingly, just a couple of chapters later, in Exodus 31, verse 17, reflecting on the creation account, the author of Exodus says, after God's Sabbath, after he rested, he was refreshed. So this refreshment from resting that God enjoys, he wants to extend to all of his creatures. Not just the Israelites, but even their servants and even their animals. It's all unto the end of refreshment. I love the way Judith Scholitzowitz comments on this in the New York Times. She writes a book review called Bring Back the Sabbath in March 2003. She says this, the Israelite Sabbath institutionalized an astonishing, undreamed of notion that every single creature has the right to rest. Not just the rich and the privileged. Covered under the fourth commandment were women, slaves, strangers, and improbably even animals. I think what she's getting at, which we take from Exodus, is that the Sabbath is one way of saying we're not slaves. We're free. And as a free people now, we have the luxury institutionalized by God for us of resting from our labor. And enjoying the product of it in God and his world. What a blessing that is. You certainly understand that strenuous activity necessitates rest, right? If you work out, you're out of breath, you have to rest. You're forced to do so. And therefore, rest is a necessity when one works well. But it's more than that. We see in the creation account that God's work leads us in a culminating way towards or unto this rest, that you were made to be a worker indeed, but also you were made to Sabbath. And as you Sabbath, you find refreshment, enjoyment. And as God oversees his work, his good world, as he savors its goodness, so also we are to be refreshed and to delight ourselves in God's world. And this brings him honor. So why is the Sabbath so important? God intends, he blesses you in this. He intends to give you something in a regular way, namely refreshment. The Bible goes on in a second way to answer the question, why is this so important to God? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. For 6 days all your work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. A Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. Isn't that interesting? So it reads, it is a rest, or it is a Sabbath. It is a solemn or holy Sabbath, a holy rest. It's instructive, the language that Deuteronomy chapter 5 uses as God gives a second time his Ten Commandments. In Exodus, we hear, you shall remember the Sabbath, right? But in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall observe the Sabbath. And then here in Leviticus, how? By holy convocation. God is speaking about what happens as his people assemble together for worship. It's a holy, set-apart rest. The Sabbath isn't merely inactivity. It's not doing something, right? It's resting from your ordinary work so that you can worship God. That's what it means to observe the Sabbath. Just like when you remember your anniversary, you don't simply remember that it happened. You do something about it. You celebrate it, right? You renew it. That's what it means to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That as it was special and blessed for God, so also you are called to keep it special and to enjoy its blessing. One of the principal ways that we do that, as we see in Scripture, is assembling together for the worship of God. Now, if ever someone was in danger of preaching to the choir, this is it, right? Because here it is, Sunday, we're all assembled together, worshiping God, hearing from him in his word. I hope you're already convinced of this. But this is something that's incredibly important as we move forward in the Bible. This is the primary way that God will form you spiritually. Through the way he is at work within you, through this very various means, like the Lord's Supper, like singing his praise, like reading his word, that all occur in the assembly, the solemn assembly of God's people in worship. And down through the ages, through the millennia, this is how God has been worshiped and how he's been at work in the lives of his people. Why is the Sabbath so important? God blesses you by giving you refreshment. God calls you to keep it holy by assembling together and honoring him. This is the most important. This is the culminating feature of creation. This is the reason why we in the world exist, why you were made. This is what we do as his people. So we see in Israel's practice then how Israel responded to what God had done, his pattern, by remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. What about how we as Christians should respond to what God has done? First, and I'll try to keep this brief, a bit of theory and then our practice. Theory. If you were following carefully in Genesis chapter 2, perhaps one of the things you noticed is that it says that this is on the seventh day. And of course, Sunday is the first day of the week. As we move forward in the Bible from Israel, the ancient people of God, to Christians, we see that Sabbath practice does develop and change. Now, one of the ways that Sabbath practice changes is that in Israel's system of worship and in Israel's calendar, even though the Sabbath was the foundation, a number of activities and times of worship develop from that so that there are Sabbath weeks and Sabbath cycles. Now, briefly, I won't really be arguing this as much as stating it, but briefly, we see in the New Testament that this calendar system that Israel enjoyed, these feasts and ceremonies, they pointed forward, they looked forward to Jesus. And ultimately that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hopes that were embodied in these ceremonies and systems. We see that in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 14, so that the Old Testament calendar system is no more obligatory or practiced by Christians. Now, what about the Sabbath day? Well, something interesting occurs in Israel's calendar. In Exodus chapter 12, then in Exodus chapter 13, as Israel is rescued by God, for God, from Egypt, God commemorates what he's done by, now he has a new people, taking them to a new place to live a new type of life. God commemorates that by saying, now this starts the calendar again for you. So the time when God rescued his people, the month of Abib, it becomes for them the first month. This now is a new year, God says. They keep track of time in a different way because for them it was a new beginning. When we move forward in the New Testament, we see that the same thing occurs when Jesus is raised from the dead on the first day of the week. We see that not because the New Testament explicitly says, now it's the first day of the week that is the Sabbath, but instead that the New Testament operates on that assumption, that it functions in that way, and that it stresses that we should do the same. So, for instance, in John chapter 20, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus, we hear John's emphasis, now on the first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And then again on verse 19, it was the evening of that day, the first day of the week, describing now when the disciples were meeting and when Jesus appeared to them in that first encounter. As we move forward in the New Testament, we see that the disciples continue to meet, to rest and to worship on the first day of the week, God's great victory in Jesus Christ, having reoriented who they are and even their experience of time. And just ever so quickly, we see that as an example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where Paul assembles the church on the first day of the week, and they meet together for the breaking of the bread, for the listening, to listen to God's word and sermons, and to worship together. And we see that Paul's travel schedule, likewise, functions upon this idea, this assumption that the people of God will be meeting for worship, remembering the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, no longer looking forward to what God would do, but now looking back to what he has done in Christ. We see a number of passages in the New Testament that reflect this perspective, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. So that's a bit of theory, and again, summarizing very quickly, we see as the scriptures move forward that it's the first day of the week which becomes for the people of God the Sabbath day. Let me read for you briefly from our confessional standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 21. It says this, that God has appointed one day in seven to be kept holy for him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. From the resurrection of Christ, that was changed to be the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. The authors note that this is done so by positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages. So a bit of theory updating our theological appreciation of the Sabbath, that God for Christians, as for his people of God, as for his people, Israel of old, he intends that we would likewise follow his pattern, that programmatic pattern of resting one day in seven, a holy resting unto the purpose of refreshment and worship. All right, if those are the truths resulting from what God has done, for many of us, it raises a question. Why are we so bad at practicing the Sabbath? Right? Like, honestly, we kind of stink at this, don't we? A lot of us. Three possible answers. The first is that a great many of us are uninformed. I'm summarizing things and making them simple here in these passages that we're reading, but there is really a debate with well-intended Christians about Christian practice of Sabbath, and not all Christians are agreed on the things that I've been saying today. And many Christians simply haven't considered these things very well. And so one reason why Christian practice is lagging and lax is that especially in our secular world where no longer is Sunday anything significant, that many Christians are simply uninformed. Now, hopefully, especially now, and this is something we've preached on in our church a number of times, hopefully now that's not the case, right? Why is it that we then would be bad at remembering the Sabbath, at observing it, of keeping it to be special or holy? I think one reason, we have to be honest, and one reason is that we're lazy. The Sabbath, if it's to be kept, means that the Sabbath isn't a command about one day, right? It's a command about all of our days. And if it's to be kept well, it means that we'll really have to go about our work these other 6 days of the week. Many times the reason we fail on the first day, or the seventh day as it were, is that we've failed those first 6 days.
Now, I like the way Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor, the way he explains it. He says, Sabbath keeping leads to a radical reorientation around the revolutionary reality of a God-shaped universe and a Christ-centered life. What he's pointing up is that if you want to live for Christ, where you observe the natural rhythms that God has endowed this world with, it means that it doesn't simply mean resting one day a week. It means those other days you will have to prepare to ready yourself that you can rest. So when the Bible says that 6 days are for work, that's a broad conception. It means 6 days are for working around the house and doing our laundry and not only our vocation, our career, but taking care of all those other miscellaneous things that must be done in order to live life. But there's one day that God has uniquely set apart, and this is a gift to you. He gives you a present. On this day, that work is no more to be done. But if we are to center our experience in life around the worship of God and this holy celebrative rest, it means, of course, we must be diligent and intentional throughout all of the week. So sometimes we're uninformed, sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes the truth is just that. We love and serve something other than God. And we give that other thing, that thing that stands before God or besides him, priority in our lives. Sometimes that's work, right? Sometimes that's the pursuit of monetary gain. Sometimes that's a hobby or a recreation that we love more or in front of God. I like the way Martin Luther says it. Protestant reformer, he says this, if you're inclined to work 7 days a week, then you should question which God it is that you worship, who it is to whom you cling and trust. What do we love? It's seen in the way we devote our time, right? Sometimes it's something other than God that organizes our life, that takes our great priority in front of God. And looking at these verses, seeing God's pattern, they call us to question, what is it that drives our life? What is it to which we give our time and service and affection? What is it that orders our experience in life? God calls us to put him first in that. Okay, so if that's all theory, practice. If you've been with me thus far, our work is easy here. What should you do? You should follow God's pattern. Emulate his example. How? By resting from your normal work. Of course, there are exceptions to this. People that have to do good and necessary things, doctors, surgeons, so forth. We could talk about that at a different time if you had questions about it. But for the vast majority of us, what God calls you to do is to rest from your normal job. That is to cease doing so. That's what it means to Sabbath. And now to honor him by committing yourself to his worship, and then enjoying him and his benefits throughout the day. This should be a day, and we want our church to be known for this, where we celebrate God, where we get the biggest dose of God possible on Sunday to form us, to change us, to remind us, to give us vision and hope for the future, to equip us to live as his people in the world. This should be a day where your family makes it special. We've talked in the past about this is a day for lovemaking. This is a day for double dessert for all. This is a day for hospitality. Invite people over. Take them out. Go to parks. Do fun things. Rejoice. This is not a day for dreary activities or for arguing. This is a day where your family, your kids, your spouse, other people that know you should see is, as the Israelite people of old said, a queen of days. This is God's good gift to you. Now, we've been talking about God's pattern and subsequently how we respond. God illumines that for us, giving us commands. We believe these things are good for us. I hope in detailing all of this, none of you think, oh man, one more thing to do. I hope this rescues you from that mentality. This is a good gift that God has for you. Jesus, when he speaks about himself to others, he says, my yoke is light. My burden is easy.
He says, come to me, you will find rest. Jesus promises us rest for our weary souls that are exhausted from toil and striving. This is a good thing that the Lord has for you. He's blessed it and given it unto you. So I hope that you don't see this as one more thing to do, but instead, and this is one of the perpetual arguments Jesus has with the religious leaders in his time, is the way they'd made the Sabbath so burdensome, and how he rescues the people of God from that by doing good and by pointing out the true end of the Sabbath. But as you go about keeping Sabbath, I hope that you don't see it as something burdensome, but instead something that now, as the redeemed people of God, saved by Christ on account of his person and his work, that God has for you, where he will meet with you, where he will give you refreshment, where you can be his people. So my friends, let us keep this blessed day. Would you stand with me? We'll pray that God will help us. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the good way that you have ordered our experience, even looking at the beginning of the Bible where these things seem so programmatic, where you establish order and patterns for your people. Lord, we thank you for this. We fail so frequently to recognize your generosity to us, that you would command that we rest, that we enjoy, that we are satisfied, that we worship and know you. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would be Christians who receive these things from your generous hand with joy, with gratitude, and practice them with zeal. Be at work within us, Lord. Might we be a church, might we be a people that joyfully embrace your good gifts, that celebrate them, that practice them together, and that as we do so, Lord, would you be at work to change us, to grow us in our faith, to form us as your people, that we might live for your glory. Lord, until we meet again in another Sabbath, Lord, would you be with us, bless us, work within us by your Holy Spirit. Make a good return, Lord, in our hearts by your Spirit with your word. We ask it together in Christ's name. Amen.